Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you know how unworthy my mouth is to proclaim the glorious salvation that our Lord Jesus has provided for each and every one of us. You know how unworthy each one of our ears are to hear it. And yet we thank you, O Heavenly Father, that you have so redeemed us by the blood of your only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, that we are now gloriously brought into your presence. And we ask, O Heavenly Father, would you please feed and nourish our souls with your most precious word. May we see our Lord Jesus Christ in clarity today and commune with you, our triune God, in the nearness that has been obtained by our Lord Jesus Christ. In his most precious name we pray. Amen. You would turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 19, and we'll continue reading where we left off at verse 16. John chapter 19, beginning at verse 17. And we'll continue reading through the end of the chapter. John chapter 19, beginning at verse 17. Hear now the word of our God. And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two others with him, one on either side, and Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. They said, therefore, among themselves, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Therefore the soldiers did these things. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Therefore, because it was the preparation day, that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken. And again another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So there they laid Jesus, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, today as we celebrate Good Friday and the sacrificial death of our Savior, we see that Jesus died the death that we should have died in order that we would live the life that He earned for us. And thus, we do not call it Sad Friday, we call it Good Friday. This is not a day of mourning for us, for our Lord Jesus. This is a day in which we mourn over our sin, absolutely. But it is also a day in which we rejoice and we are glad, because this is a day that the Lord has made. A day in which we are redeemed from all of our sin and shame. That day, almost 2,000 years ago, that day that all the way from Adam and Eve up to that present day, the people of God have been waiting with great anticipation, and for us and for the church for the last almost 2,000 years have looked back with rejoicing, knowing that it was there at that cross that our salvation was secured. Now, as we've read over this passage and account that the Apostle John gives to us, of course there is so much here that we could spend an entire year just looking at every verse and every fulfillment that is found here. So we're not going to look at every verse. We're only going to look at one. Verse 41. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. John, in that one verse, is bringing together huge biblical themes. It shows us that all the waiting for the Messiah and for Him to accomplish our salvation is finally over. And in order to understand what John is pointing out for us, we have to go back to the beginning, to the book that's called Beginning. We have to go back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 3. In that chapter, we of course have the account of the fall of Adam and Eve into sin. And after God gives the curses for sin and the promise of redemption, we then read in these words in Genesis chapter 3, verses 22 through 24. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." What was the original curse that was given for the eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Well, it was death. Mut mut in Hebrew. Die, die.
you'll really be dead.
God had every right to kill Adam and Eve right there on the spot when they ate of that tree. But he didn't. He gave grace and he gave promise. He sent them out of that garden, yes, but he sent them out of that garden for a good reason. Because if they had attempted and were successful in eating of the tree of life, they would have then continued an existence of eternal death. They would have continued to exist in a perpetual state of sin and spiritual death. And notice, if Adam and Eve were going to try and enter the Garden of Eden, the Garden of God, they would not be allowed back in. They would be immediately killed by the army of God, the angelic army of God, and killed with the flaming sword of God's wrath and justice. The cherubim with the flaming sword were sent there not only to protect Adam and Eve from themselves, but also it was there as a symbol to them and to all of us that payment had to be made in order that God's people would be able to enter back into the garden of God. And so in this one verse, in John chapter 19, verse 41, we are told that Jesus paid the penalty for what Adam and Eve did in that first garden. He was killed. Not only did Jesus die, but he died a divinely cursed death upon a tree. And I hope we see how significant that is. We're told in multiple places in Scripture that to be killed upon a tree was a cursed death by God. Why? Why was dying upon a tree such a special way of dying? And you can see God's hand in all of this, because of course, what was the Jews' way of killing somebody? Stoning. Not crucifixion. Crucifixion was the Roman way. So you see God's hand in all this. But why crucifixion? Why death upon a tree? Why is that so special? Why is that a unique way to die in which God says, I curse that kind of death? Because as God the Father looked down at his Son upon that tree, what was brought to the forefront of his mind? Adam and Eve eating of the tree. Here we have Jesus at the cross, paying the penalty that Adam and Eve and all of us should have paid. He paid the penalty of that first garden so that we could enter into the second garden, or rather, the first garden remade, made new. Notice in the text that Jesus' body is carried from the cross to the tomb, all within the same garden. Now we might be thinking that Jesus' body was transferred from the cross where he had been crucified to another judgment of being buried, that Jesus now has to face further humiliation and curse of death by being buried. But that's not what John is demonstrating for us here. Remember what Jesus said back in John chapter 12, verses 24. Most assuredly, I say to you, Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. Instead, what John is communicating to us in this one verse is that Jesus went to the old garden where he had to undergo the curse of God against our sin. His body is now planted in that garden to make it new and to give us entrance into it. Our new life in Christ is the fruit that he has borne as he, like a grain of wheat, fell to the ground, died and was buried. And then up from the graves he arose in order that we would be his first fruits renewed in the garden of God. To kind of backtrack a little bit, in the Bible, oftentimes gardens are seen as places where God's people experience communion with him. Remember the Garden of Eden? God would walk with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. Jesus would often go to the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples to pray. The symbol, then, of connecting all these dots, the symbol of that cherubim with the flaming sword was a clear sign that the only way God's people could have communion with him again is if God kept his promise. Promise to send a seed of the woman to crush the head of the serpent and to pay the debt of sin and death. And then, and only then, could we enter back into communion with God. Which is why when Jesus died, the curtain in the temple between the holy place and the holy of holies was torn in two, top to bottom. What images were on that veil? What images were on that veil? There was one particular creature that was put, sewn all over that veil. What was it? Cherubim. We can now be ushered into God's presence and enjoy communion with him. You remember in the tabernacle that we went through in our Exodus series, but also, if you read the description of the temple later on, what the holy place and the holy of holies, what were they decorated like? A garden full of palm trees and flowers. Why are palm trees significant? Does anybody remember what the waving of the palm branches meant? Victory. Victory. Jesus at his death and burial died the curse of the first garden so that we would be brought into the second garden. A garden where we see the beauty of God all around us and revel in the victory that Christ has given to us. And this is not a reality that is only in the future. Certainly when Christ comes again, this old world will be refined in fire and we will dwell on this earth remade. Remade into a beautiful garden. Where not just one place on the earth is a garden of God, but the whole earth will be the garden of God. In which we will dwell with our God all of the time. In the nearness of seeing his glorious face. That certainly is the future that awaits us. But even right now, brothers and sisters, we enjoy communion with our God because our God is covenantally faithful. He kept his promise. And we right now, even in the wilderness of this life, experience some of the joys of the garden to come. For just as the Israelites in the wilderness were sustained and upheld by God as He supplied them water from the rock and bread from heaven, so too our God is with us and is giving us foretaste of the promised land, of the garden to come. And we have them symbolized for us in the Blessed Supper of our Lord. That right now we have our sins forgiven because of the breaking of Christ's body and the shedding of His blood. We have new life in Him. New life to walk in fellowship and communion with our God. We are seated with our Lord Jesus at His table to eat the meal which He has prepared for us. A meal in which we partake of Him. A meal in which we partake of the One who is love, who is gracious, merciful, and peace itself. I remember on a date Jenny and I went on a few years ago, thanks to you all, we went to the keg and we got a bacon-wrapped filet mignon. Now even as I say those words, you're starting to salivate. As the waiter brought those plates, I became like a Saint Bernard. I was drooling. And every bite I thoroughly enjoyed. And now the children maybe are going, but what is this heavenly feast? It's just bread and wine. Ordinary elements. Yes, the earthly elements are ordinary. But the spiritual reality to which they point, which we enjoy as we partake of this meal, as we hear the preaching of the word, is that we are feeding upon the One who is God. We are feeding upon the One who has saved us. The One who is perfect in love, grace, mercy, and peace. This is the garden that we now dwell in. That garden in which God dwells and feeds us with Christ. Come. Let us come, for the table is ready. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the plan of redemption. We thank You, O Heavenly Father, that from before the foundations of the world being laid, You chose to love us. And You loved us so much that even though You knew of our coming rebellion, You would send Your only begotten Son to die in our place in order that we would dwell with You forever and ever. We who have rebelled against You, the God of all the universe. And yet, You want to dwell with us forever and ever, and You want to be our Father, and for us to be Your children. We who were Your enemies. O Lord, such love is far beyond our finding out. And we thank You and praise You, Lord Jesus, that You are willing, lovingly willing to go to the cross, to suffer the pains of hell for every single one of our sins, when we think about the extent of your love for us, may we always be in wonder and in awe. And we praise you, Holy Spirit, that you are pleased and rejoice over us as you apply all the blessings of Jesus to us. That you cause us to be alive in him. Give us saving faith. And work in us, continually making us more like our Savior. O Lord, our triune God, we praise you this day and every day and forever. Amen.